Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Jim Blackburn, we promised him, and he is here. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, this hour is for you. Lines stay pretty full on these hours, so keep dialing if you have an urgent question, 888-318-7884. Jim Blackburn, our guest this hour, is an apologist, author, and speaker. He's got a master's degree in theology from John Paul the Great Catholic University, and he's the author of a bunch of stuff, including 101 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers, Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment. He wrote a whole bunch of the 20 Answers books, 20 Answers Scripture and Tradition, 20 Answers the Papacy, 20 Answers Divorce and Remarriage, 20 Answers Homosexuality, 20 Answers the Early Church. It goes on and on. I don't even that's a very high percentage of – there's 30 20 Answers books now, so you're, one-sixth of them are yours.
Wow. Well, that's awesome. I love writing those and you know, getting this information that I have found over – my career in apologetics, are some of the biggest issues that Catholics and non-Catholics deal with when it comes to the Catholic faith. So
this is what you got to learn to do, though, Jim. And I don't think you're good at that. Like, somebody will call and they'll ask a question about the papacy. You got to learn to go like this. Oh, as I say in my book, 20 Answers the Papacy. You always got to throw the name of the book in there. That's what the,
you know, I'm the first one to plug my own thing.
Okay, so okay,
my own writings.
Oh, all right. I hadn't noticed that about you, but all right. I hope we'll get a lot of questions today on the early church, divorce and annulments, the papacy, that kind of thing. Then you can just keep saying that, as I say in my book. Again, 888-318-7884, the number. I want to give you another phone number real quick. If you'd like to leave a testimony about what Catholic Answers or Catholic Answers Live has meant to you, maybe something more general about what Catholic Radio has meant to you, those are helpful to us to have those testimonies. There are areas where we share them with people and they make a difference to us, and we share them with each other here at Catholic Answers. And I can tell you, when the testimonies go around, it's very exciting to people. So if you ever have a testimony that you would like to leave about how Catholic Answers was helpful to you or to someone you love, if you would dial the number 888-291-8000, and you'll get a live person and they'll connect you to a recording spot and you can leave your testimony, 888-291-8000. Jim Blackburn, I saw the Avengers movie this weekend along with virtually every other person on earth, but you did not.
No, I have not seen it yet.
All right.
I enjoy the Avengers movies, but you know, I really like the stories of the individual superheroes better myself. I enjoy those more. I don't know why.
So you never saw the Guardians of the Galaxy then?
I did.
You did.
There's two of those, I think. I've seen those.
So you
those
know what
are good.
You know what I'm saying? Then if I say I am Groot, then you know.
Yes.
You know what that.
Yes.
All right.
Yeah, you're a tree, basically. I
am Groot. That means I'm going to go to the next caller, Justin, okay, in Woodbridge, Virginia, watching on YouTube Live. But I just said it in Groot's language, and it just comes out. I am Groot. Justin, I am Groot.
Hey.
Hi, Justin.
So a few months ago – hello?
Hi, Justin. Go ahead.
So, so a few months ago, I saw some article on CNN, and I think it was about the president of the Philippines. I think his name's like Rodrigo Duterte or something.
Yes.
And he made some kind of public comment where he said, like, the Catholic Church will disappear in 25 years. Now, he has a history of being very anti-Catholic, so he was just provoking people. But, you know, when I go on the internet, I kind of see a similar attitude, especially among fellow Catholics. So I guess my question for Jim is, like, you know, in his opinion, what does he think the future look like for the church?
Okay. Justin, great question. I rather than look to what a political leader might have to say about it or really any average human being might have to say about it, I go to what does God have to say about it? What did Jesus have to say about it? In fact, if we go to the end of Matthew's gospel when Jesus gives the Great Commission to the apostles, and he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them. He says, and observe all the commandments I've given you. And he says, I am with you always to the close of the age. Now, they understood this and taught, apostolic tradition tells us. Church fathers understood this. The scripture scholars understood this. The Catholic Church still understands this today to mean that the church will not go away, that Jesus will be with his church always to the close of the age, meaning till the end of time. And so the Catholic Church isn't going anywhere. Now, it may fluctuate in size. An entire nation may deem Catholicism illegal and try to quash it. Worldwide, the church itself is not going anywhere, and it's always going to be here. And it may look different in different areas of the world, different parts of the world at different times, but we can trust in Jesus' words that it's as an institution, the Catholic Church is the longest, if not one of the longest, thriving institutions ever in the history of humanity. And that of itself is testimony to the truth of Jesus' words. The church is not going to go away. So, Justin, I hope that helps. Hope that gives you some reassurance from Jesus himself that the Catholic Church is going to be here, and we can always trust in that.
Okay, Justin.
Okay, thanks.
All right, thank you, Justin. I am Groot. Let us go to Tom in New York, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Tom, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, good evening, Jim. I was wondering,
good evening.
In terms of Scripture, if you can blend an academic reading of Scripture, let's say reading footnotes, with a prayerful Lectio Divina reading of Scripture, or should both senses of reading Scripture be separate and done at different times?
Okay, Tom. I think that there are different ways that we can read Scripture. And in fact, I have various different translations of Scripture that I will read for different reasons. If I'm looking for inspiration, I'm looking to read maybe just a beautiful exposition of the Scriptures for my own enjoyment, say Lectio Divina, just so that I can meditate on the Word of God and in Scripture. I might use a more liberal translation, and by that I mean a more dynamic translation, not one that's so true to the original words and structure of the sentences and such, in order to bring the Scripture out in a way, the meaning of Scripture out in a way that's beautiful and easily understood. On the other hand, if I'm studying Scripture and I need to look at a particular verse or a particular passage and get to the bottom of the literal translation, not so much a literalistic translation, but a literal translation, and research maybe the words in Hebrew, the words in Greek, and the sentence structure in order to study a passage in a more academic style, then I'm going to use a different version of the Scripture, some more literal translation that will aid me in doing that. So I think that we can do both. I sometimes will read from, again, I have various different translations. I suspect Cy does too, and a lot of Catholics do. In the Catholic Church, during the Mass, we read typically a more dynamic translation of Scripture, and that's the New American Bible. Whereas when you look at the Catechism of the Catholic Church and you see quotes from Scripture, they're typically from a more literal translation, the Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition. So even the Church itself sees the opportunities here to utilize different translations for different reasons. So, Tom, I don't think it's an either-or. I think it's a both-and situation. And depending on what it is that you're in the mood for at that time, or what your goal is in accomplishing when you're reading Scripture at a particular point in time, you might choose a version of Scripture that's going to assist you with that particular goal. I might encourage you also, Tom, at Catholic.com, we have a tract on Scripture translations, and not sure of the title of it, but if you go to the tract section and you look under the Scripture section, you'll see, I think, a Bible translations guide, something titled something like that, that might help you look into the various different types of translations and help you choose the one that might best fit what it is you're doing at a particular time when you're reading Scripture. Okay?
Okay, Tom?
Okay, thanks very much.
All right, Tom. And since Tom is in New York and that is very close to Fort Worth, Texas, I will remind you that Catholic Answers is coming to Fort Worth, Good Shepherd Catholic Community in Colville, Texas, on May 10th and 11th. In the Catholic Answers Fullness of Truth Conference, the theme of the conference, Catholic for a Reason, Scriptural Roots of Catholic Teaching. Is the Catholic Church in the Bible? Are the sacraments in the Bible? Is the hierarchy in the Bible? Are priests in the Bible? Well, there's going to be a lot of yeses and a lot of explanations from Tim Staples, Trent Horn, and Carlo Broussard, and you will leave there fired up and ready to live your Catholic faith in its fullness. Fullnessoftruth.org is where you go to find out more. May 10th and 11th, Good Shepherd Catholic Community in Colville, Texas. Catholic for a Reason, Scriptural Roots of Catholic Teaching. Go to fullnessoftruth.org.
Are the biblical miracles too far-fetched to believe? Dead people rising, blind people seeing? How can a rational person believe such things? Well, it might seem irrational to believe relative to our general background knowledge, but relative to specific evidence, the obstacle of improbability can be overcome. For example, it's improbable for someone to rise from the dead. But if there were credible eyewitness testimonies, as in the case with Jesus, then belief would be rationally justified. Second, many skeptics often don't consider the improbability of the reported miracle being false. With regard to Jesus' resurrection, it's unreasonable to believe the apostles died for what they knew to be a lie, or that many different people had the same hallucination at the same time on different occasions. So miracles are not too far-fetched to believe if there is sufficient evidence to justify belief. I'm Carlo Broussard with a ready reason for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Suffering is, instead of seeing it as a participation in Christ's passion in union with his redeeming sacrifice on the cross, we see it as, oh, we have to avoid pain, we have to avoid suffering. People need to think that it's not about avoiding suffering that we think is meaningless. It's about finding meaning in the suffering that's unavoidable.
Morning Glory. Talking about everything important to today's Catholic. Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Oh, Nick from Texas. I asked him, how do you pronounce that town? He said he didn't know, so I pronounced it any way I wanted, and now he's mad at me because I'm not saying Colleyville. Is that how I'm supposed to say it with a Texas? Am I saying it right, Nick? Colleyville. Say it the way you say it. How do you say it? No, he won't. He won't say it. Colleyville. Colleyville? Is that I'm trying to say it the way you told me to say it, Colleyville, Texas. Why am I saying this? Because that's where the Fullness of Truth Conference is, May 10th and 11th. But I pronounced it apparently quite wrongly, Colleyville. Jim, does that sound like a Texas pronunciation to you? Or
it does. I would slow it down and have a little more of that Texas drawl
Colleyville.
In there.
Colleyville.
And if anyone accuses you of speaking too slowly, you know. Answer as they do in Texas and say, I don't speak too slowly, you listen too fast.
All right. Well, you know more about Texas than I do, apparently. Well, I'm sorry that I pronounced it wrong, but I'm going to Colleyville. Fullnessoftruth.org is where you go if you want to come. Fullnessoftruth.org. Let's go to Fabio in Canada, watching on YouTube Live. Thanks for calling from Canada. Fabio, your question for Jim Blackburn.
So I have a question on Matthew 25, verse 20. I was watching this video with the Seventh-day Adventists using this passage, and it says, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. So they take this passage to mean that the Sabbath is not fulfilled because this is after the resurrection.
Okay. Can you, Fabio... check your scripture verse. I'm not sure exactly which verse you're referring to. That's not Matthew 25, verse 20. I just tried to pull that up. Matthew 25, verse 20 concerns the parable of the talents. So
it could be, I think it might be 24 because my Bible does have some printing issues. So it could be 24.
Yes, I just scrolled up to that. And the reason I asked you to clarify that is because it's often important to, when we look at an isolated verse from Scripture, it's important to understand it within its context, the context of the passage, who is saying it, where exactly does this occur in Scripture, that type of thing. So now that we've pinpointed the verse, what's your question concerning that verse and the Seventh-day Adventists, how they're using it?
So Jesus is basically, in their view, is saying that basically they're keeping the Sabbath right after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, they're saying it's supposed to be fulfilled, but in this passage, it doesn't seem like it is.
Okay, so there, this is a prophecy in Matthew 24, and Jesus is talking about the desolation, which could very well be the sacking of Jerusalem in AD 70 that he's referring to here, which would be, of course, after the resurrection. And he's speaking to them, of course, in terms that they can understand. The Sabbath, it was a day that was kept holy to the Jews. And so when he's speaking to the Jews, and Matthew's gospel, by the way, is written to a Jewish audience as well. So Matthew, he's using Jesus' words here and bringing this out, that Jesus is mentioning the Sabbath, which is a very important day to the Jews. So does that mean then, and I think your question is, then does that mean that Jesus is foretelling that, say, in AD 70, the Sabbath will be the important day for Christians at that time and not, say, Sunday? And I think there's a couple of ways we can look at that. First of all, if he was mentioning Sunday at this point, they would probably have no clue as to why he's bringing up Sunday. Maybe he's using the term Sabbath here in a way to point out that it's a holy day. It's a holy day to the Jews. And therefore, pray this doesn't happen on a holy day, a day that you are focused on worship and what it is that you do on the Sabbath day. Secondly, even if he is intentionally bringing out the Sabbath day itself, Sabbath, while technically it's Saturday, the term can also be used and would later be used in Christianity as really a term to a day, used more generically as a term of the day of worship, a once-a-week day of the worship of God. What happened, we know, after the resurrection, and this is why we need to, when we look at a specific Bible verse, take it and understand it within the context of the passage that it exists, and understand it within the context of the rest of Scripture. So what actually happened after the resurrection is we know, we can go to the book of Acts of the Apostles and see that the apostles, knowing that Jesus was resurrected on the eighth day, Sunday, would meet on Sunday in order and to worship. And that is the day that became the primary day of worship for followers of Christ, who recognized the resurrection. And that is something that stuck with Christianity. One thing that Seventh-day Adventists will argue is that God set aside Saturday as that day. The Christians, even after Jesus was resurrected on Sunday, had no right to say, well, we're going to worship on Sunday now. We're going to take that as our day, our holy day of the week, to set aside for the worship of God. However, if you look back at God setting aside Saturday, setting aside the Sabbath day or the seventh day, there doesn't seem to be so much importance placed on the fact that it's Saturday as that God is instructing those in the Ten Commandments, for example, to set aside a day of worship. He refers to the day of rest. He rested on the seventh day. So he wants his followers likewise to set aside a day for rest and for worship. And Saturday was the day that was appropriate in ancient Israel and Judaism. But when Jesus comes along and he's resurrected on the eighth day or Sunday, then that becomes an appropriate day. So are we changing then something that God has set aside in the Old Testament? Are we changing it in the New Testament? Well, we could say, in a sense, that we are changing the particular day while keeping the reason behind that day intact, why God gave us or instructed the Jews to set aside a day. But if we look at the Jewish law and the old law of the Old Testament, we can see that Jesus fulfilled that law. He fulfilled, and he tells us himself that he fulfilled that law. And so the certain aspects of that law, Christians are not bound to. Now, I bring this up because as Cy mentioned, my own writings, this is something I have written extensively about.
There you go, Jim.
Talks on. I would encourage you to go to Catholic.com and an article I wrote several years ago, Why We Are Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law. And in this article, I specifically bring up the argument that Seventh-day Adventists give on why we should be still worshiping on Saturday versus Sunday as Christians, and explain, of course, Jesus fulfilling the law. We as Christians have never been bound by Old Testament law for its own sake. We're bound certainly by the natural law aspects of the Old Testament that are provided. In fact, the Ten Commandments are primarily about natural law, things that apply to everybody of all times, things that we can, by reason alone, we can understand, yes, this is the moral law. This is law that people of all ages and of all times or of all places should keep this particular law. But when it comes to, say, a law that's not part of the natural law, that was just given to the Jews, you know, a particular people at a particular time, Jesus fulfilled that law. And Christians are not obligated to follow that aspect of the old law. Freedom. It's freedom that was really given to us. Those laws were in place as a shadow, as a to train the Jews in certain regards, so that when the Messiah came and he relaxed the aspects of the law that are not part of natural law, Christians could make those decisions for themselves. Catholics, Christians, most Christians continue to worship, set aside one day of worship every week, a day of rest, a day of this devoted to worship of God. Christians just do that on Sunday. So I'd encourage you to go to Catholic.com and read the article, Why We Are Not Bound by Everything in the Old Law.
Okay.
All right.
All right. Yeah, Fabio?
Yeah, thank you.
Very good. Thank you.
Thank you.
It's always good when we get a call from Canada. I feel like that's a good show if we get at least one call from Canada. It's better. Like if you get a call from Australia, and the top is if you can get a call from Africa. So
that's great.
You're doing really good. If we can get somebody
international,
yeah,
just international in general. That's
right.
Great. I love it.
That's exactly right. Let's go to Sarah in San Antonio, Texas, and I'm going to her in San Antonio, Texas, because I know that Colleyville, Texas, is in the same state. Sarah, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, and it is Colleyville.
Colleyville. Okay. Well, you pronounce it like a normal person.
I used to live.
I think Nick was tricking me.
I've never quite heard it pronounced in the way that you were attempting to pronounce it. Not exactly Texan.
I feel like we can just move on now. The shame is just moving up through my cheeks. Let's just move on. It was a bad moment in my life.
Okay.
I should mention real quickly, Cy, that I do have a collie. That we have at my house is
what's the name of your collie?
So you live in Colleyville?
No.
You do. She's saying you.
Yes,
I live in your house
Colleyville,
is Colleyville,
Colleyville, California. I guess.
Right.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah. There you go.
And her name's Cassie.
Okay. So my question was. I've listened for years, and I've never actually thought of a question to call in and ask, because everyone already asked my question, so it's been great. But is it licit to eat halal meats, like you go to a restaurant and they serve halal meats. Does this fall into the prohibition of eating meat sacrificed to a foreign god, or is this okay because Islam is basically another heresy against Christianity?
Okay.
Ooh, that was a lot. You got a lot in there. But what about eating halal food?
Oh, yeah. I'm
sorry, Jim. I brought you right up against the break. I apologize to both of you because I was so ashamed of my pronunciation of that town. Sarah, can you hang on just a minute?
Sure.
Okay. All right. We will be right back, and we will find out about eating halal food from Jim Blackburn, our guest. I will work on my Texas pronunciations.
Did you know you can book any of our great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament, from the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important. This pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Whom or what are you praying for?
We want to hear your intentions on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Last break, we spent the break with Nick explaining to me how to speak like a Texan. This break, we spent the break explaining to Nick what halal means. So welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, open forum. Jim Blackburn, our guest, and Sarah in San Antonio, Texas, asked about eating at a restaurant that has halal meat. So Jim, what's the status of a Christian eating halal?
Okay. Well, I think first we need to define or explain what halal meat is. And that is an Islamic term that has to do with the way that meat is prepared, the way that food is prepared in such a way that it's consistent with Muslim law, much like kosher for Jewish law, the old Jewish law. And so can a Christian eat food that's prepared that way? And I would say there's two important things to point out here. And number one would be that Jesus himself, I mentioned earlier, he fulfilled the old law. That would include the kosher requirements that are not part of the natural law, but were part of a law that was for the Jews for a particular period of time. And when Christianity came about, Christians were no longer bound by that law. We know this even from Scripture. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that we are – in fact, I'm going to quote from the Catechism here that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us that thus Jesus declared all foods to be clean for Christians. So whereas Jews could not eat pork, say, for example, or shellfish, Christians can, Catholics can. St. Paul also brings this up when he says that in Colossians 2, verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. And he goes on, or with regard to festivals or new moon or Sabbath. He's talking about worship and disciplinary requirements, say, as it comes to diet, and the worship requirements are the various additional requirements he brings up. Let no one judge you on these things, because we're not bound by that law anymore. So for Christians, whatever meat, we can recognize it to be clean for us. In other words, it's not intrinsically evil for us to eat a particular type of meat. The second thing I wanted to point out, though, is whereas a meat may be prepared in a Muslim way, in an Islamic way for Islam, as long as we're not eating it with that intention, as though we're concerned that we're offending God if we're not abiding by the Islamic law, then we're not somehow imposing the Islamic law on ourselves, as though Christians have that imposed upon us. You know, in a similar way, Paul was teaching in Colossians that Christians are not bound by Jewish law, and we should not allow the Jewish law to really instruct us in that way, because we are now Christians and where that law has been fulfilled by Christ. So as long as we're not eating, say, kosher meat or halal meat because we believe that the Jewish law or the Islamic law is imposed upon us as Christians, as long as we're not eating it for that reason, then I don't see a reason why we can't eat it. Another concern that might come up would be if you're choosing, say, that particular, you like that way of preparation and you're choosing it, might you be giving scandal? And I think as long as people know that you're not choosing it because of the Jewish law or because of the Islamic law, but you're choosing it, say, because of taste, then you'd be on solid ground there.
Okay, Sarah? Sarah, are you – that answer work for you?
I said that sounds great.
Oh,
absolutely.
Somehow we missed it. I'm not blaming Nick, but somehow we missed it. All right, Sarah, thank you very, very much. Man, it's getting out of hand here today. I think you something about you, Jim Blackburn, when you're the guest, it gets a little goofy around here. I don't know why you bring that out in us.
I don't know. It happens with my children too.
Does it? Yeah. And best thing to do then, just move on and take another call. We'll all calm down here. Tommy in Illinois, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Tommy, your question for Jim.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'm trying to think of how to word my question. So I do have some understanding of excommunication in the church. I understand it to be a very severe thing and that the church tries to stay away from that if they can, and that it is enforced when somebody is very severely going against a strong teaching of the church and they're being very public and unrepentant about it. And that the church tends to try to get people, you know, to be obviously more forgiving and hope for repentance of what people are doing against the church, first and foremost, which I really appreciate. But what I have a question about is somebody such as, in particular, the New York governor, who is, I feel like, not just voicing political opinion, but he now is playing a part in abortion, and not just abortion, but severe birthday abortions. And even I heard him on a radio talk show stating that people who are pro-life are extremists and they're not welcome in his state. I'm just struggling with why the church isn't saying something publicly, or I'm just...
Fair enough.
I'm confused as to why he hasn't been excommunicated.
I don't think you're alone in that at all, Tommy. So, but let's let Jim take a stab at it, and then we'll come back to you, see if his answer satisfies you.
Okay. And it's an important question today. I think there's a couple of questions here, really. And the primary one seems to be, why doesn't the church respond in a more serious way, possibly with excommunication, to politicians who, in a very public way, might claim to be Catholic, yet in their actions, in their politics, they act contrary to what we know to be the truth of the Catholic faith, such as promoting abortion at any stage. And I would point out that abortion, the code of canon law, does provide for excommunication in the case of a person who procures an abortion. This is canon 13.
Oh, you got a little bit of sound problem there, Tommy. Just hang on a quick second. We'll get sound back from Jim Blackburn. And Nick, you just give me the signal and we have sound back. But the reason I say you're not alone in that, Tommy, is I do think there's a growing sense among the laity that of enormous dissatisfaction with bishops who will not stand up for the things that the laity are standing up for every day in their workplaces, in their homes. And they just want bishops who will do that. Is that your sense, Tommy, that you're like, I'm out here in the world doing this. I'm trying to stand up for these things. Where are the bishops that have my back?
Yeah, I mean, I just don't really understand that. Like, I try so hard to be fighting for things like this, and it just almost feels like, I hate to say this because I love the church so much, but I almost feel like they're more concerned about shaking hands with people in the political party rather than coming out and just stating, you know, this is wrong, and that if you're going to state you're Catholic, you shouldn't be out here publicly doing things like literally just having your hand in the pot in something like killing unborn children.
Right, right.
Like, there's not a support there.
Well, I will say this in defense of the Archbishop in New York, that he did say those things. But I think many people are like, well, why didn't he excommunicate him or that kind of thing? But he did come out and use quite strong language about the scandal of it and the horror of it, of what the governor of New York is involved in, while still claiming to be a Catholic. Although my understanding is that the governor of New York does not present himself for communion. So at least he understands that that is not open to him at this time because of that position. But it seems to me that there's such a thing. And I'm just kind of trying to reason this out with you, because I do feel that the laity need to be supported in this, that you're not crazy, that the bishops have not done their job adequately in many cases, and that, frankly, Catholic universities aren't doing their job, and many Catholic elementary schools are not doing their job in standing up for these basic things. So I feel like I want to affirm you in that without answering the question, without taking the answer away from Jim Blackburn. But I think we're all aware that we've had bishop problems. you certainly are, Tommy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And yeah, of course. I am.
Yeah, but the thing is, you know, if moms and dads are going to do it, if they're going to lose relationships within the family, if they're going to have people say at the family Christmas party, I don't want to talk to you because of your – then bishops need to be in line for that kind of treatment as well. I tell you what I'm going to do. If you don't mind, Tommy, I'm going to take a quick break, because we have to take another break anyways, and then we'll get straightened out with Jim Blackburn and we'll get a more educated answer than I am able to give you. Is that all right?
Great. Thank you.
All right. Tommy, thank you very much for holding on. We'll be right back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I had called in last spring about talking to my parents and I was going to convert to the church and how to talk to them. They were not happy at all, but I was confirmed to the church at the Easter Vigil service and we really don't talk about the topic, but our relationship is still intact, so that's a good thing. Just wanted to say thank you, and I still listen every day because I always learn something new.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture's moral center continues to fly apart, and with every form of deviance publicly aired and celebrated, we have no choice but to equip our kids to understand about such issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. Silence can no longer be an option. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging on to the shop at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. Tommy in Illinois is on the line, wants to know what's the deal with Catholic politicians essentially being accomplices to murder, and I am not ashamed to say that. That's what that is. Come on. We all know what that is. We all know what killing a baby in the last moments of their gestation, that's murder. Why are they not being excommunicated? And that is the question we have for Jim Blackburn, who is back with us. Jim, I am intemperate in these matters, so let a more temperate voice prevail. How do you address Tommy's question?
Well, I'll try to be calm. I can say, though, first I want to encourage Tommy and everyone that the church does take abortion as seriously as we as individual Catholics do. I was mentioning, I think, before we got cut off, that the Code of Canon Law has a provision for an automatic excommunication of someone who does procure an abortion. Now, that's not what a politician is doing in that particular sense, but should a politician be excommunicated then for promoting abortion, say, or supporting it politically in some way? And I think we could all argue that, yes, there are times when that should happen. We also need to recognize, though, that an excommunication is a medicinal, say, a type of reaction on the church's part. It's meant to bring about the conversion of the person who has committed some, you know, grievous error, such as politically promoting abortion. And it's up to the discretion, really, of the local bishop to determine whether this is a penalty that would help aid, say, this situation with this politician or not. The local bishop might choose otherwise to, say, talk individually to the politician and say, hey, you know, you're in a very public way teaching or promoting something that's contrary to Catholic doctrine, and this is dangerous to the Catholic faith of the parishioners in our area, and this needs to stop. And can the bishop, of course, would have whatever sanctions available to him that he would be able to choose from and decide what is the best way of handling this. In some cases, it could be that a public excommunication of a politician could be so misunderstood by the faithful in an area, it could do more harm than good. On the other hand, if there's grassroots effort by Catholics to show that, you know, this is something that's very serious to us and this needs to be handled in the highest possible way, then a bishop might choose to do to excommunicate. But we need to leave that up to the bishops. We need to encourage the bishops, our bishops. We need to let them know what our thoughts are and pray for them, and but trust that they are the authority figures who are tasked with ultimately making that decision, and we need to support what it is that they're doing insofar as we can, but let them know what our thoughts are on it as well. I think bishops want to hear from the faithful and want to know how the faithful views a particular politician and the policies, the politics of a politician and such. So, Tommy, I would go at it from that perspective. Talk to your bishop. Is excommunication something that's available to your bishop? Yes. Is it something that your bishop should do? I think that's up to his discretion. He probably sees a lot more of the picture than you do as a faithful in the pew, but nonetheless, he, I'm sure, would value your opinion and your input on the matter.
Tommy. All right? Tommy?
Yes.
Does that help you?
Yeah, it helps a little bit. I don't think it makes me feel much better, but it helps a little bit.
Well, I'll tell you the truth. There's not much to feel better about. It's a bad situation we're in with these politicians. It's a bad situation with these people claiming to be Catholics and aligning themselves with killers. That's bad. I don't know that there's any way anybody's going to feel good about it.
And I think if our bishops know that we as the faithful recognize the danger, not just the scandal of a politics that are contrary to the Catholic faith by a supposedly Catholic politician, but the deaths that are going to come about because of this politician's actions, and the opening of the floodgates because a politician might pass a law that promotes abortion in some way. So I think that we just need to be vocal, not only with our bishop, but when we vote, in the voting booth, we need to be to be voting like Catholics, and we need to be promoting those through the election process who are doing what we recognize to be the right thing, and not killing babies by promoting abortion laws.
All right, Tommy, and I'll leave you with a little encouragement because I want you to be encouraged. And Jim, I'm sure you probably see this too. When you travel, like just this weekend in Nebraska, 200 people in a room and all Catholic, and the lady get it. They know what's going on, and they are of grim purpose. They're not letting go of the Catholic faith. They're not surrendering. They're not turning around. There are millions and millions of people in this country who want the fullness of the truth, are standing up for it, and are living it. And nothing but good is going to come from that. So be encouraged. You're not alone, Tommy. Let's go to Jordan in Detroit, Michigan, listening on Ave Maria Radio. Jordan, your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hey, good evening. Thank you for taking my call. I think you're the perfect man for this question, Jim. So is there,
great.
I was wondering
thank
if
you.
There's an objection, and what's the Catholic response to the rock in Matthew 16:18, and if there's ever an objection back to that rock just being the rock that's referenced by Jesus in Matthew 7:24-25, the hearers and doers, the man who built his house on a strong rock.
Okay. So specifically your question is regarding Matthew 16 and where Jesus says to Peter, and you are rock, changing his name really from Simon to Peter. You're a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. We as Catholics recognize that Jesus is setting aside Peter for a specific role in this church that Jesus is founding, and that it will be built upon him in the sense that Peter will be the head of that church, kind of the foundational rock of that church, Christ, of course, being the ultimate foundation. But we can go on in the chapter 16 and recognize, you know, Jesus kind of gives us more of an explanation as to what's going on. He says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and what you bound on earth will be bound in heaven, what you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And, you know, this comes right on the heels here, right in the same passage anyway. And the Jews would understand, Peter and the apostles being Jews, would understand a reference back to the way things worked in Judaism. And in particular, we can go back to Isaiah chapter 7, where we see when the king goes away, that someone else is given the keys of the kingdom to act in the king's place in a special way while the king is away. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's establishing he's going to be going away. He's going to be crucified, died, resurrected, and then ascended to heaven. And he's giving the keys of his kingdom to Peter in a special way. So the rock, understood in the context of the keys, all makes sense. If we understand the rock in any other way, it kind of doesn't make sense with the keys aspect of it. Now, are there Protestant arguments against this? Oh, sure. The Greek in Matthew's gospel, you know, leaves open that the rock could be, because the rock is Petra or Petros. Jesus says, you are Petros. Petros is a pebble or a small rock, many people will point out, in which there's some argument for that, but it's not as solid as might initially sound. And Jesus would have used Petra if he wanted to say that Peter is a foundation rock, a huge, a large stone that could be used as a foundational rock. But, of course, Peter's a man, so Jesus would use the masculine version of Petra, which is Petros, is an argument that we can come back with. On the other hand, we can also go back and say Jesus probably wasn't speaking Greek. He was speaking Aramaic. And in Aramaic, the confusion wouldn't have existed, that Matthew would only have, because he's writing to the Jews using Greek in his gospel, he would have chosen.
Ah, that's all right. I think he was pretty close to the end. we seem to have lost sound with our friend, good friend Jim Blackburn. But Jordan, basically, he had completed his answer to you. Does that it all make sense to you?
Yeah, no, that all makes sense. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Jordan. Thanks very much. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to another question here, and we will see if we can get Jim back. And if we cannot get Jim back, I will tell the caller, I don't know. That will be my answer. I'm just betting that will be my answer. River in Traverse City, Michigan, watching on YouTube Live. You are up next. Your question for Jim Blackburn.
Yes, I was just wondering, when Pope Francis said that the death penalty was inadmissible, did he mean...
Oh, what happened with River? All heck is breaking loose out here. Most of the bandwidth on Earth is currently being used to talk about whether or not Endgame was a satisfying movie or not. So we don't have as much bandwidth as we need to have here. However, do we have Jim Blackburn back?
I am here. I'm on my cell phone.
All right. I'm going to tell you River's question. What did Pope Francis mean when he said the death penalty is inadmissible?
Well, I think what Pope Francis was saying, not that those were necessarily exactly his words, but he was pointing out that in today's culture, really, I think this is how we must understand it if we're going to understand this as a teaching of the Pope, that it must be taken in the context of the fullness of the teaching of the Church over time. And the Church has never said that the death penalty is intrinsically evil, meaning that it's always wrong in every case and in every time. But what he's saying is that in today's world, that we have the wherewithal to protect our culture, protect our societies from unjust aggressors in other ways than the death penalty. And a Catholic, a Pope, can argue that. I would go on to say, though, that other Catholics can disagree with that and still be a good Catholic.
River, thanks for the question. Jim Blackburn, the author of 100 Quick Questions with Catholic Answers on Marriage, Divorce, and Annulment, and a whole bunch of 20 Answers books, including 20 Answers, the Early Church. Thank you, Jim, for a very fine hour.
Thank you for having me. God bless.
We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.